listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Well, good morning, New Chapel, and welcome to the second part of our series, The ABCs of Financial Freedom. And this is a really practical series. This is not really a series where the church is trying to get something from you. We're trying to you know, twist your arm or trying to convince you of something. This is a series for you. Everybody say, this is for me. And so this particular installment in this series, this is the second part, and this is all about really beginning to realize that what you do with your finances, as far as debt is concerned, as far as payments and bills are concerned, that you can get out of debt on the income that you're currently on. Kai, would you hand me that coffee right there? Y'all give it up for my beautiful wife. Just hand me a little bit of Starbucks. You look good. My Lanta. And I got a little bit of Starbucks coffee right here. And I got this morning. And my favorite would be a venti size. Y'all just, little venti offering to the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? If you were to get a venti, and this is kind of my drink of choice. It is a caramel macchiato, upside down, triple shot, hot, venti size. Those things are nearly $8 if you get that as a drink. Y'all go to Starbucks, frequent that, get a little coffee offering. $8. Now, this one wasn't quite as expensive. I need a little drink of that. Oh, that was nice. This one wasn't quite as expensive because it's a grande size, but if you get a tall size, you are just cents away from getting a grande. You might just as well take the plunge and get yourself a grande, but $8, can you believe that? This is just part of our everyday life where we go in and we get whatever conveniences. And maybe you're not a Starbucks person. Maybe you're one of those people that go to the gas station. And I had them grab one of these. And you are one of these that go get the 88-cent big gulp. You just fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. You know, I mean, you go get the big gulp. And when you go to the gas station, your whole goal in going to the gas station is not really even to get gas. You want to go inside and go get a snack. Maybe you're not a big gulp person. Maybe your Achilles heel is a little bit of health food. We got a little NOS action, a little Snickers bar offering, and you ain't getting a normal size Snickers. I know you. You're going to get the one, two bars. That's my Indian name. And so I go in there and I'm going to go get me a Snickers. I'm going to get a grande, massive coffee, just circle it down with a NOS. Who just wants a Snickers in here during church? You just want a Snickers bar. Yeah, I saw Deb right there. Deb, you need a Snickers. That makes me happy if you get that. Give that to her. She needs that immediately, if not sooner. You're too thin, girl. Bothers me. Anybody else thin people just make you nervous when you're around them? Like, don't talk to me about being a vegan. You know, I just can't do it again. I just can't talk about vegan and how healthy it is. So anyway, back to my message. Did you know that gas stations have stopped using fuel? Gas is a viable business model. They've stopped. And they've stopped doing it because you make them so much money on all of the little conveniences that they offer within the store. It's all the add-ons. It's all the extra stuff. They can't rely on fuel because sometimes fuel is expensive. Sometimes it's cheap. And so what they have to do is they have to make all the little things that you think that you need very, very convenient. Maybe you're not even a gas station person, coffee person, but you're one of these. It's just busy. You're just busy. I've got so much going on. And so listen, I'm just going to go stop by. And this is godly. This is godly. I'm going to go to Chick-fil-A. How many of y'all just excited we have a Chick-fil-A in Grand Rapids? Yeah, me too. You can finally stop eating secular chicken at KFC and have some spiritual Christian chicken at the Chick-fil-A. But here's the deal. I love Chick-fil-A, but it's going to be in between $7 and $9 for one meal. I mean, we left there one time. It was $18, and I was like, man, we could have gone by the Olive Garden. We do that too, but it's a convenience, right? It's just life gets busy and you get hungry and that 2 o'clock feeling comes around. It doesn't matter how many Red Bulls you drink, you need something to eat. But what ends up happening? You end up going out to eat, you end up blowing your money on just extra things. I don't know what your thing is, but we all have these little indulgences, these little liberties that we begin taking in our lives. And they're small things, but here's what I believe. We need to begin to create margin. Yeah, I felt the Spirit of God when I said that. Did you feel the Spirit? Feel the Holy Ghost? We're going to have church. We're going to create margin. Yeah, still nothing. Like, it's just margin. Yay. You know, we're going to stop going to the gas station and eating hot dogs on the eternal roller. Praise God. You know, and because the truth is, as gross as that is, we actually like those hot dogs, don't we? You just want to slam yourself a Krispy Kreme. When you see that little, that hot and ready now thing at the Krispy Kreme, you think that's like a beeper for you. You know, you got to stop it with just saying, hey, everybody, just saying, hey, hot and ready, you know. And it's all the conveniences of life. And I believe that we need to begin to build in margin and to have financial freedom. And specifically today, what we're going to talk about is getting out of debt, how to do that. What I think you need to do is think about the little things, because it's not really the big things. When I added up the coffee and the candy bar and the 88-cent Big Gulp and the NOS, and I didn't bring it in because I couldn't bear the smell. I'd have to eat it in front of you, and that wouldn't be fair. But the Chick-fil-A came out to about $25. 25 bucks. And you think, well, I don't buy all of that at one time. Okay, sure. Some of you do. But okay, you don't. Let's just say that you took that $25, only $25, and you invested that into a mutual fund. And let's say that that $25 was a lifetime deposit. You never deposited anything more. Well, the average rate of return on a mutual fund is 12%. That 12% in 30 years gets you $900. So I want you to think about this for a second. If you were to take 25 bucks, maybe just the snacks that you had for a week, and what you did was you put it into a mutual fund, I want you to think of it like you are mailing yourself $900 in 30 years. Does that make sense? Like, you could live off from that. You could live off from your snacks in 30 years if you would just begin to think about these little things. And so today, my message is not that you have to eat ice cubes and drink water to be able to get out of debt for the next 6 months, and that's the only way, and you're going to have Rhema noodles and nothing else but Rhema noodles, and that's the only way that you're going to be able to get out of debt. That's not my message. My message is this. It's small tweaks. It's small things that you can begin to do that can change your financial plan, your history, the statement that will be made about you from your family when you die. I mean, it all can be changed based on decisions that you can make in church today. Don't turn there, but in the book of Exodus, the scripture records the story of Joseph. And the story of Exodus literally means to exit, you're welcome, to vacate, to get out, and specifically exit what? To exit bondage. And that's why the first part of Exodus actually talks about Joseph. Joseph was a kid, boy, he's born into a prominent family, had a lot of brothers, and God gave him a dream. When he began to share this dream with his family, it caused all of them a little bit of strife, specifically his brothers. And so his brothers begin to plot to kill Joseph. And so what they did was they couldn't go through with the whole dirty deed, but what they did is they flung him into a pit. He was beaten up. And what they did is they reported back to their dad that he had died. And they had found a little bit of sheep's blood, put it on his clothes, and brought it to the dad. And the dad mourned his death. But Joseph went on. And what eventually happened was he was sold into slavery. So he's a slave. Now, Joseph was a guy that had some intrinsic value in his heart to do the right thing, to work harder than anyone else. And so he began to work the process and do what he could within prison and in different indentured servant roles that he had within his narrative. It's in Exodus 1. You should read the whole story. It's incredible. But he got put into a spot where he was able to interpret a dream for another prisoner who was a member of Pharaoh's household. Now we're in Egypt, right? And so that particular member got out of jail and continued to work with Pharaoh. Well, this particular person remembered at a key juncture point in the history of Egypt that Joseph knew how to interpret dreams. And so he told Pharaoh that when Pharaoh had a dream that he didn't know what to do with. So they go down and they get Joseph out of prison. They bring him up to Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him what the dream was. And Joseph, because he's a dreamer, God gave him a gift along those lines. He interprets the dream for Pharaoh. And here's the interpretation. 14 years. The first 7 years, we're going to be having plenty. I mean, we're going to have more than what we need. We're going to have an abundant crop. It's going to be more than you even expected. But don't eat it all, because the second part of the 14 years, the next 7 years, there's going to be a famine in the land. There's not going to be rain. That's going to affect not only the crops, but the crops that the cattle and other herds of wildlife and different things like that, they eat. So hunting or raising animals isn't going to happen. It's going to be a time of lack. And so he created a specific plan about what you should do. You should store up this amount, and you should be able to put it aside, and then when the famine comes, you'll have more than you need again. Well, the Pharaoh, I mean, he was moved in his heart to listen to this guy. And so he raised Joseph up from the prison all the way to the spot of being the prime minister of Egypt. And what they did is over the course of the 7 years, they took more than they needed from the bumper crop. They set it aside. During the second set of 7 years, there was the famine exactly as Joseph had predicted. And here's what happened. It didn't just hit Egypt. It hit some of the neighboring lands. One of the neighboring lands was actually an area where Joseph's family lived. So his family came back. There's a cool part of that narrative you should read. But people from God's holy nation of Israel came down to Egypt to buy food in order to take back. But here's what happened. The Pharaoh of Egypt got greedy. And what he did was he raised the price. This is what inflation does. He raised the price on that food to such a spot that they would have to do a little bit of work there, kind of plant for a little bit of time, do a little bit of work in order to be able to pay for it. And the Bible says that God hates unjust weights and measures. What does that mean? Well, it's what Pharaoh did. He jacked up the price and jacked up the price until finally and literally God's chosen people became slaves in Egypt. That's how it actually happened. And so jump forward 400 years, they are slaves in Egypt. They've got no recourse, no place to go. And here's why it happened, is because they bought into the present program, not trusting God, but trusting Pharaoh. And they believed that they actually needed these things or we're going to die. They didn't trust God. The same God that gave them manna in the desert and water came out of a rock. Like, really? Like, you hit a rock and water comes out of it. And what they have to do is go into debt to be able to feed their family. So that makes no sense. And so they followed the world system and they got into bondage. The book of Exodus is specifically about a group of people who are in debt breaking free out of bondage. That's what Exodus literally means. And so I want you to think about that in light of today's message. The title, if you're taking notes, write it down, is The ABCs of Bondage Breakers. See, because to be in debt, to be in a debt that you cannot pay, that you cannot afford, you can't afford the payments on, that is to be in bondage. The scriptures say that you become slave to the lender in that particular type of situation. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of sprinkle in a little bit of Kai and I story and give you some wisdom from God's word, if that's okay with you. Letter A, write it down. What do we do to get out of debt? We accumulate no more worthless debt. That's bad English, but that's good preaching. And there had to be some way that I could put A at the beginning of this thing. And so we need to accumulate no more worthless debt. We have this tendency to accrue consumer debt. What's consumer debt? That's where you're using the credit card and you're buying Christmas gifts or you're getting the cool car and all of these special things, these indulgences, the things that you think that you need that we are beginning to realize that we really don't. And I've been there myself. I remember when Kai and I first got married, we were serving as youth pastors at a certain church in the Troy area, and we lived in Auburn Hills, really close to the palace. And we were in an apartment complex there, and I'm kind of the mind where I wanted to set the vision for our finances. I wanted to be like at the initial meeting, and then I want to give it over to you. You do what you got to do. Make sure you do exactly as I say. You know, like that's just kind of like how I wanted to lead. And so it came right around Christmas time, and I think that it was probably this time of year, maybe the week of Black Friday. And I said, Kai, I'd like to go through our finances, make sure everything, because there's things I'd like to be able to get for Christmas. I think I'll be able to get a good deal on this week versus another week. And we went through our envelopes, and when everything was paid, I had $100 to my name. That's enough to make a preacher swear. And so Kai and I had a little prayer meeting, come to Jesus meeting, however you want to say it. And it wasn't just her fault. It was my fault because I wanted to come in, big head honcho. I'm the man of the house. I wear the pants. Here's the deal. You wear the pants. She picks them out though, y'all. And so I wanted to sit down, just give vision. Well, here's what we needed to do. We needed to come together and create the program and hold each other accountable. And so I've been at that spot, but here's what it made me realize. What are we spending money on? Where's this going? We realized we go to the gas station, we get a NOS. Every time that we go to the mall, they had a great outlet mall there, Great Lakes Outlets. Oh, dude, I can get me some Great Lakes Outlets. I clear out the place, and we'd go buy. Every time we get a paycheck, it was like, oh, look at all this money. This is amazing, you know? And so we were a little bit, you know, novice with that. We'd go out and spend it all. And, you know, we did save for our bills, but we didn't really have a lot of savings. And so you have to realize that if you're in a spot, whether you're charging it or whether you're just consuming all that you have, here's kind of the anecdote, write it down. You will never get out of the hole you dug yourself until you commit to stop digging. That's good preaching. How are you going to get out if you just keep on doing the same things that you've always done? You keep on digging. You keep on digging. And what's happened is the hole gets deeper. If you have any hope of getting out of that hole, you just need to stop, freeze, stop spending, stop charging, stop doing things the way that you've done. If you do things the way that you've always done, you're going to get the results that you've always got. Amen, somebody? And so what we need to do is stop the process of going into worthless debt. Now, this is what the scripture says in Romans chapter 13. The Bible says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Now, I want to tell you, it is not a sin to be into debt. It's not a sin. In fact, if you think about your even utility bills and stuff like that, it's kind of floated. It goes into, you accrue a little bit of debt and you pay it off. Does that make sense? And there's nothing wrong with maybe having a house payment or using debt very, very wisely and carefully to be able to maybe make some next steps. But it's the people that cannot afford debt. You can't afford the payments, or you're doing it unwisely. You're doing it really to fulfill some sort of need in your heart, an insecurity, maybe a lack of preparation or wisdom on your part for a lunch or something like that. So what it says is leave no debt outstanding. Why do you say it's not a sin, Pastor Joe? It's not a sin. Now, the Bible does say that you'll be slave to the master who lent you. You are a slave to him. You need to pay it off. And it does put you into a spot where if you can't afford it, you should not do it. But we're going to read a scripture in a little bit that talks about how you'll lend to many nations but borrow from none. That's one of the blessings of God. What does that mean? If it was a sin to go into any kind of debt, why would God say that you're going to lend to many nations and make you part of making other people sin? See, it's not a sin to go into debt, but you have to use it very, very wisely. So it says, let no debt remain outstanding. You better be able to pay your bills. The Bible says to count the cost of the tower before you build. That'd be another expression of what you need to do to make sure that you can afford this. But what I love, really like what it says, continue, accept the continuing debt to love one another. We all have this sustained debt to everyone else. You owe people other things as a Christian, and that is to love them, to treat them really well. We got to move on. Letter B. We need to believe God to get out of debt. We got to believe God. This is where our faith really gets tested. This is the real kicker, if you think about it, because we need to trust that God can actually do it. I know that there's people in the room right now, and you're in a load of debt. And the frustration is if you begin to crunch the numbers, it's going to take you 42 years at the current payment plan just to get out of the little bit of debt or a lot of debt that you have. You begin to think through all of it. It's insane. Maybe you've even thought about bankruptcy at some point, and it's because it seems insurmountable. Well, man, you're completely factoring out the power of God, the wisdom of God. God can do things that we can't do. Say amen, somebody. And so if you're believing God to get out of debt in 42 years, I would really do some pushback as a pastor and say, are you really looking at your God as that small? He can't do it? He's not bigger than your debt situation? If you have an investment plan that is really, really small and it's stuff that you can all budget out and you can see it all on the ledger and you can figure every single piece of it out and you don't even have to pray, I would say that you need to dream a little bit bigger about what God can do in your finances, in your investments, in your 401k, because I believe that God wants to accelerate the process. But what do we have to do? We have to believe him. And why, guys, is it sometimes so difficult to believe God? It's easy when you're in church and you're believing God because you want your friend to get saved and you see them lift their hand and the Bible says that that's the greatest miracle. Or maybe there's a health issue and maybe that's a little bit more difficult for you, but you're praying and you're believing God for a breakthrough in your health or someone else's health. When it comes to finances, the pressure can almost seem choking sometimes. But what we have to do is even when you feel that pressure that way, we have to trust God. We have to believe that he can do bigger and better things than what we could ever do. That God is big. Say amen, somebody. Write this down. Debt obligates us to someone other than God. Guys, when we get into debt, our attention goes from keeping up, not keeping with God. We begin to constantly go into that rat race, catching our tail, trying to keep up with payments, keep up with where the debt is, on what card is it, what payment number does it have to go to, what account? I thought we were done with that account. You know what I'm talking about? And so you're keeping up instead of staying with, trekking with, keeping up with God. Wow. And so the author of the ABCs of Financial Freedom, he said this quote. He says, whenever you read the word interest, it's talking about someone else making money off from you. Now, I don't think that's a negative thing because they are doing you a service. I mean, without a lot of it, you wouldn't be able to get a house. You wouldn't be able to pay with it outright. Now, talk to me about the archaeology of the last 60 years and how, I mean, my grandpa and grandma paid for their house with cash. Many of your grandparents were able to take out a small little loan and be able to pay it off, and how much inflation has created that, and specifically in the banking market, which is unjust weights and measures, but that's another sermon altogether. What am I saying? I really believe, guys, that it's fair to pay that interest, but really think about it. Why would you buy a luxury on a credit card? And listen, I understand. You might have the 2% cash back. You might use it to build your credit rating. However you justify it, God bless you. If you have a plan to do it, you can follow through. It's between you and God. But when you just go on credit and that coffee doesn't get paid off for 5 years, really? Is it really how we want to do that? We're using our past to pay for our future, and that's not God's best for us. I think God has something greater. Amen, somebody? And by the way, the book ABCs of Financial Freedom, I want to talk to you about that for a second. You bought us out last week, which I'm so excited about. That means that some of you guys are really taking this debt journey seriously. But here's the next thing. We went on Amazon, and they're sold out. And so we are believing God, part B, that we'll next week be able to have them. In fact, I really believe that we will. But let me say this. We will get one for everyone that wants one. So if you want one, we will not stop ordering them until everybody gets them, but we don't have any this week. So, if you can gank it offline off Google, God bless you. But other than that, you'll have to buy the book, and we hope to have it next Sunday. Amen? So Psalm 24 says this. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Why say that, Pastor? God is big. It all belongs to Him. You're in debt for stuff that God already owns. Can't we believe God to do a miracle with our finances? We need to believe God. Let her see. I got to move on. We need to choose God first in our finances. Choose God first. When we make the decision to put God first in our finances, here's what happens. It begins to order the rest of our finances. The first orders the rest. And so when your finances are aligned by your worship to God, it orders the rest of the pieces. Here's what I've learned in being a Christian for a long time. God's way is so much better than mine. I can't tell you how many times I've done my own thing, David Punkins, like my own thing, and I end up falling on my face. I end up messing it up. And what do I have to do? I have to turn right back around and do it God's way. I got to repent. It's so much better when you start out doing it God's way. And when we choose Him first, here's what happens. We become givers and not just takers. We become contributors and not just consumers. And that's God's plan for us. Nowhere in Scripture does the Bible ever ask God's people, Christians, to live in lack. That's never in the Bible. That is a spirit of religion, a spirit of poverty that's on many in Grand Rapids. There's a very Victorian ancient religion that is holding people back, and it has a spirit of poverty on it. Watch out for it. Because it'll make you misquote scriptures and it'll make you quote Judas as though it's a godly and wonderful thing. And here's the bottom line, is that God's never asked us to be in lack, but He also does ask us to be contributors, not people chasing our tails, getting into debt. Amen, somebody? And here's what happens. That scripture that I read before, when we become those that have this continual debt of love for other people, here's what happens with all of that. We become bridge builders to other people. We're able to love them when we're not weighed down with debt, thinking all about ourselves. We're able to love on other people and build a bridge in between where they're at and where God is. And that's the power of our gospel. Write this down. We can't get to the place of freedom without celebrating the freedom maker. Guys, there's people who are in the world who are not in debt, but that doesn't mean that they're financially free. Does that make sense? I've said this before, and I think I need to qualify it. I said, I'm very frugal. I weigh every dollar very carefully, especially for the church. But I'm also not afraid to spend money. When it came time to be able to redo our floor, this was actually an unexpected expense. We thought that we were going to be able to grind it, which is absolutely laughable, okay? I chipped up every tile in here, so where you see shadowing, I walked. And I chipped up, actually, James, you did a little bit of it, didn't you? Anyway, but I chipped up most of the tile, and afterwards, we brought in a company. Now, it was an unexpected expense. You know how much it cost to be able to do the floor at New Chapel? $18,000 to be able to grind the cement down and make it look nice and pretty. And y'all just walk in here, and you don't even think about it. Every time your little sneakers, your Nike hits that floor, I'm just thinking, $18,000, you know. But what am I saying? I have no problem with spending money. Why do you say that? I don't have the spirit of poverty on me. I have no problem with paying a bill, or when the money leaves, I don't mourn that it left. Oh, $18,000, what are we going to do? You know, none of that's part of it. I have no problem with spending it. At the same time, I use wisdom to weigh every dollar carefully. Amen? What is that trying to say? I'm in freedom. I'm free. The money doesn't have hold on me. Even if the people in the world are out of debt, many of them are ruled by money. If you study out many of the billionaires of the early turn of the century, the Rockefellers and the Carnegies and stuff like that, many of these people were consumed. They were haunted by the fear of losing their fortune. That's a spirit of poverty on a billionaire. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. And so for those of you that have not absorbed the concept, the idea of worshiping God with 10% of your income with the tithe, I understand. And I totally sympathize with you. And so that's why New Chapel provides kind of an on-ramp for you if you're just kind of figuring this out. And it's called the 3-month tithe challenge. And I've explained this before, but this is essentially what it is. If you go online to newchapel.com/give and you're like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to tithe. And you put on there, I'm doing the 3-month tithe challenge in the memo. And there's a little area where you can write a message. What we will do is sign you into the program. And over the course of 3 months, you're tithing, you're honoring God. And if you don't believe that God opened the windows of heaven, poured you out a blessing, all you have to do is contact New Chapel, and all of that's within that same feature which you gave on, and say, listen, it didn't work and I'd like my money back. No questions asked. Like, we're not going to call you in for a meeting, put pressure on you, lean on you, be like, really? God didn't? Like, I'm not going to, like, really? You're going to really make me, no questions, nothing like that. I will rate you the check for all 3 months of your tithes and give it. Why would you do that, Pastor? Because Scripture says, God says about the tithe, try me now in this, if I will not open the windows in heaven. We just believe that if God's willing to have us test him, to try him, that what we need to do as a church is kind of just stand by the Scripture and give you a way that you can test God. 100% of your money back if he doesn't come through for you. But here's what I believe is going to happen. Same thing that happened to me. Same thing that happened to many of the people that are on our team, many of the people that you're sitting around today, is they begin to trust God, and either, number one, they didn't even miss it, or number two, they got down the road far enough that they saw God come through. You cannot outgive God. And that's as much as I'm going to say about that, but God wants you to be blessed. Say amen, somebody. And so the second way that I would really say is the opportunity is the louder than words offering. And so we mentioned a little bit about that. I'm going to talk about all of the different things that we want to do towards the end of the service. But that's just a way that if you're dealing with maybe a spirit of poverty and you don't want to give and you're afraid, man, if I give this, I'm not going to have access to it. I'm here to tell you that there's a great way, and it would be the louder than words offering, where you could just give a one-time thing and just kind of see what happens and see if God comes through for you. Watch our God. Watch him be faithful. Guys, he doesn't want to get something from you. He wants to get something to you. But you got to do things countercultural to the way the world does it and buy into him. Amen, somebody? And so this is what the Scripture says in Deuteronomy 28. This is big. We believe this. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouses of his bounty, to send rain on the land in season and to bless all the works of your hand. Rain in the Bible is a sign of God's blessing. And you will lend to many nations, but you will borrow from none. That's the Scripture that I talked to you about before. And when we do the louder than words offering, what are we doing? We're lending love to the community. We are lending service. We are lending outreach. And here's what happens. They feel that love. We're bridge builders. Amen. Verse 13, the Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention, y'all look at me for a second. If you pay attention, I've had to pay interest before, and I've so much rather pay attention to what God's saying. Amen. Hey, good preaching. Pay attention to the commandments of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them. You'll always be on top and never at the bottom. I've been in the bottom before. Another translation would say in the pit. I've been in that pit. Verse 14, do not turn aside from any of the commandments that I give you this day to the right or to the left, following other gods. And that's how the Bible looks at it, is when you deviate from his financial plan for the Christian, that's just, I didn't write this, following other gods in serving them. Let's move on to D quickly. Letter D. We need to develop a written plan. Develop a written plan. If you're not taking notes, it is because you are financially independent, and I would love to meet with you after service because I have some needs around the church and some ideas and vision that you financially independent people love. And so I'd love to be able to share that with you. So take notes on this. Take notes. Develop a written plan. What does this look like? The small groups inched on this a little bit this week because we gave them a free budgeting tool, but this would be specifically writing down the vision for your finances. So you would think somebody like me who's so CDO, that's OCD in alphabetical order, would have that same Excel spreadsheet that we provided for you. The reality is I don't. What Kai and I do is the week in between Christmas and New Year's, we have a meeting and we sit down and we just talk about the year. And we talk about our vision for the year. We talk about a schedule of rest. Because there's moments where you got to work really hard, moments where you got to pull back and have a little vacation and different things like that. We talk about different things that we want to do for people in their birthdays or for holidays. We talk about our anniversary. We talk about all of these different things. And we talk about financial goals that we have. We talk about bills that we can see that are forecasted. We go through all of it and we write it down on paper. And I'd like to say that it's a really cool looking thing. No, it looks like what your kids bring to school. It's blue lines with that red margin over on the side. We write it down in pen. And then here's what we do. We go and buy a brand new, and these are very, very expensive, shiny box of envelopes. And they're all of a dollar or two. If you go to Walmart or Target or any place like that, if you go to Office Max, it'll be $6. But you know, you get this nice big box of envelopes, and we begin to do what the Bible says and write the vision and make it plain. And so I literally brought our envelope system. Kai is just realizing this right now. I think she's a little bit afraid too, because this is Jack's like Social Security card, and these are like mine and hers, and our kids' birth certificates right here, and all of our money. So if you wanted to like ruin my life, it's in this plastic bag, you know? So this would be, so this would be very easy to do. And so I'm gonna give this to you after I get done preaching. She's like, thank you, praise God. You're down in the front. I'm going to take this out. I'm not going to read like all of our mail, just to let you know and like tell everybody where we're at financially, but just give you an idea of some of these. And if you look at them, yeah, I can read at least the first two. I'm going to look at the third one. Yeah, okay. All the top three are great. Okay. So the first one at the top, anniversary. Anniversary is one of the things that you use in your envelope system? Absolutely. Absolutely. Why? It's $8 a paycheck. And so what happens is we get paid direct deposit and our tithe comes out automatically. And so we don't have an envelope of tithe. That would be like the first thing that we do financially. But the second thing that we do financially is we pay ourselves. I'd write that down. That's not in your notes, but you need to pay yourself. How do you pay yourself? You figure out all your different bills. You figure out what you want to do for savings. You figure out what you want to do for all of the different highlights of your life. And you write it down. And then what happens is when you get paid, you withdraw exactly that figure. And I'm not going to have you say it, but it's an exact figure down to like a couple cents. And they keep on looking at us when we're like, and 20 cents. Okay, we take the 20 cents. Because I'm telling you, we're precise with it. But it's $8 a paycheck, and that becomes $200 a year. I can take her wherever I want to dinner. I can get her pretty much whatever like fun anniversary gift I'd want to give. And I will tell you, after all of this, we've budgeted in savings. So hear me, this isn't like scrimping on savings. We have something called funny money. That's literally what I call it. And I'm like, Kai, whatever you leave in this account, that's mine. That's my funny money. And I want to be able to blow it. If I want to guzzle Nosses, if I want to like go to Chick-fil-A, run in, yell while I'm running. I mean, like, I just, it's my funny money, and you have funny money, and it's going to be fun. It's going to be, and here's the cool thing. Because everything's budgeted, by the way, it is actually fun to spend it. I don't have a dark shadow over my back, like, oh, am I making all my bills? Nope, I'm making all my bills. This is indeed funny money. So $200, and why do I say that? Because sometimes I'll save a little bit of my own. I'll give Kai like a gift she wasn't expected because, oh, where'd you get that? What envelope? That's the first thing she's going to say. And then beyond that, I mean, how awesome that you're able to surprise, right? Next one, birthdays. We put down $500 a year. And you're like, $500 on birthdays? So you start adding up what you spend for your nieces and nephews and your parents and all these different things, not to mention each other and stuff like that. And again, I'll save a little bit extra, but that's $38 a paycheck. And you're like, $38? You would spend $38. You spend it, but you spend it on the fly, and you rob Peter to pay Paul, and then you end up charging the rest. This really lets you know what you can afford. Next thing, I wear contact lenses. So that's $20 every paycheck, $120 every 3 months. And so that goes right in that envelope. And if you go through, it goes through every single financial matter that we have. Date night is in this pile right now. We budget date night into every paycheck that we have. You are dating your wives, right, guys? Yeah, that's a line item in our life. It's a priority. Like, we're not going to miss date night. I'm still going to date that girl. We ain't having all these kids because we like kids. You know what I'm talking about? And so listen, especially when you have peace, it makes for just a relaxing time on date night. But you go through all of these different things and you'll find every single thing, Christmas, and not to mention all of our bills, the water bill, all the different taxes that we're going to do, the fees, different things like that. It's all inside an envelope. This is as glamorous as your financial life needs to be for you to be responsible. And you might laugh at it, but I'm out of debt. And I have not been in debt since 2000, since the spring of 2008. Seven, 2007. It's been 10 years. It's been a decade. A decade. Now, one caveat. I did have a mortgage on a house, and we sold that house and won. And now we're getting ready to get another house, and I will go into debt again for my house. I'm going to be very wise about how I go into debt. But listen to me, guys. I owe nobody anything except the debt of love. And I'm free, and I'm not going to make apologies for it. And it wasn't because I made so much money. Nobody goes into ministry because of the money. Let me just tell you that right now. I'm going to write a book about it. And all it's going to be is like all the pastors in Grand Rapids and what they make. And you're going to cry when you read it. It's just a drama, you know. And so this isn't because of a lofty amount of money. It's been because I've learned how to sacrifice well and do it on a weekly basis. And oh, by the way, my sacrifice, taking that $38, means whatever birthday, whatever holiday, whatever thing that we're going for, I have the money right there when I need it. And so we budget it out based on what you get paid. You need to budget it out, what needs to go in every pay period. Say amen, somebody. It's very, very simple. It's small things that God is asking us to do. But it can seem so overwhelming. But here's what happens is when you begin to put together the envelopes and you have a vision for it, it may not be that you're going to be out of debt even in 5 years. I get that. I understand. I think that there is a way, but I understand. But here's what happens. Write it down. Envisioning the eventual finish line will build excitement in the experience. At least you know what's going on. At least you have a handle on what's happening. Can I just preach a practical sermon series for once? Is it okay? Can I just preach how I want to? Say amen, somebody. Well, shout me down because I'm preaching so good. If you take these small steps, trusting God, that's where you're going to be able to have your success. Habakkuk chapter 2, you guys know it. Write the vision and make it plain. It's no more plain than a Ziploc bag filled with envelopes. I know where I stand with all of my bills. I know where I'm at. A decade not in debt. I ain't going in debt. Ain't going to happen. Like, we will eat that macaroni before I'm going to go inside. I actually like Kraft macaroni. Those of you that are bougie eating that Velveeta, you're missing out. You're missing out. Get me some powdered cheese. Letter E. I got to move on, y'all. Edify your lifestyle. Edify your lifestyle. What does the word edify mean? Literally, it means, defined, it would mean instruct, to benefit, specifically to benefit spiritually, to uplift. And this doesn't mean to add upon, but to increase, to fine-tune, to make adjustments that add life. Okay, as I'm preaching this message, there's a little bit of you that's kind of excited, like, I think I could do that, I think I could do this, that's kind of creative. And as you're doing it, it's freeing, and I get that. I'm glad you're feeling that. But I don't want you to think that it's all going to be ramen noodles and water or ice cubes and water for you to be able to survive and be able to get out of debt. Here's what's going to happen. It's going to be very life-giving. So let me give you some examples, just some round numbers. Let's just say, for the sake of this illustration, that you have a mortgage for $200,000, okay? And just in round numbers of average interest rates, things like that, at the end of a 30-year mortgage, you are going to pay for a $200,000 house $333,000. $133,000 more for the house. So if you save 15, 20 grand and you're excited and you're sending postcards to your grandma, what a good deal you got, that deal is completely swallowed up by the amount of interest that you're going to pay toward that bank. Does that make sense to you? And so I want to give that illustration for a 30-year. Now let's say that same house we take out a mortgage on for 15 years, okay? For a 15-year mortgage on the same house, average interest rates, you're going to pay $275,000 for your $200,000 house. Yeah, that's a lot less. And I can feel it in the room. I've looked into the 15-year. It's more expensive. I can't afford the payments. It's something that even if I wanted to do, I'd have to refinance. Pastor Joe, even if I could qualify to refinance, I mean, it's a big deal. And then I refinance, I got to pay closing fees, and that eats up some of the savings that I would even make on that whole thing. Okay, I hear you. I want you to think for a second. If you were to take, and let's just use round numbers again, on your $200,000 house, if you were to pay $1,500 a month as your payment, okay? And that's your 30-year mortgage. If you were to, over the course of just 1 year, pay two extra payments, okay, of $1,500 and pay it in, you would pay that house off in 15 years. Two extra payments. So then the question comes, how could you find $1,500 twice a year and put it towards your mortgage? Are you willing to do that? Oh, Pastor Joe, that's a lot. I don't know if I could afford that. Really? Do you know how much $1,500 is if you divide it out per day? $8. $8. Tastes so good. For the same price, by the way, as that $8 cup of coffee, you could buy a bag of Javalia, or maybe if you're an old-timer in here, a can of Folgers and drink for a whole month. Whatever it is, I want you to think about this for a second. That $8, what does it save you? $58,000 over the course of 15 years? I mean, are you kidding me? Can your family use that? Okay, here's a whole nother thing. You remember that $25 that I showed you, the coffee, the big gulp, the candy bar, the energy drink, the Chick-fil-A, that's 1 week, right? And we said $25. And we all know, if you're going to be real, you spend more than that on some of the luxuries, some of the extra things. You shame the devil and tell the truth. Just say amen if your just flesh is on the grill right now. Amen. 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 Me too. But here's what you can do. If you took that $25 a week and you put it into a mutual fund with that same average rate of return of just 12%, there's many that are higher than that and some that might come a little bit lower, but that average of 12% interest earned on a mutual fund in 30 years with $25 a week, how much is it? $500,000. Let me just tell you, every $500,000 helps the budget, okay? Just to let you know. So if you were to say, hey, we're not going to do any of this thing, and you're 20 or 30 or even 40 in this place, and you're going to be like, hey, I'm gonna sacrifice, but in 30 years, when I have $500,000 that I can withdraw at the age, actually, with a mutual fund where you can withdraw it and really save on interest and taxes and all those different things, be able to withdraw $500,000. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? That's something that we can all do. It's a small step. Your investments, your little steps that you can take. And that, by the way, is how you accelerate that debt payoff, is by investing while you're doing it. Say amen, somebody. That's the way. That's the way God wants us to do it. And as I say these type of things, you know what it feels like? It feels like life. It's life-giving, isn't it? When we start talking about how much money you can save, how much money you can glean from a little bit of sacrifice in a couple little areas, feels like you feel edified. I feel edified when I say that. You know why? Because it's freedom. And that's something so many people in America need, but we are choked by a demonic spirit of debt. And we got to get out of it. We got to get out of it. Say amen, somebody. This is what the scripture says in Deuteronomy 8:18. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get, say it with me, the power to get wealth. Yeah, again, I didn't write that. That he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. This is actually part of Christianity, part of your covenant. This is part of your power to do what? Power to say no to the good things in order to, in the long run, reap the great things. Does that make sense? I'm not talking about you having a gold toilet or anything like that. Hear what I'm saying. We're talking about getting out of debt. We're talking about financial freedom, being able to pay your bills, provide for your family. That's what we're talking about here. And our God has a plan for you to do it. Wow. That's why we actually teach New Chapel Connect the way that we do. Because when we get people to connect together and take growth steps together, those small steps that they take on their own begin to accumulate with other people. And through relationship, they're able to take big steps, and we are able to take big steps as a church. What are you talking about, Pastor? That's the power of being edified through connection. And so when we believe God on his covenant, when we trust him and we begin to take these little steps, man, it's a huge, huge deal. Write it down. What are you willing to live without so that you can live in freedom? Final point, letter F, we need to find a system to stay on course as the music begins to come. See, guys, there's areas of our life where we begin to drift. There's areas of our life where we can begin to even start out really well, similar to how Kai and I had that come to Jesus meeting where it's like, where did all my money go? I own $100. And you hear about me being out of debt and all these things. You might think that I have some large endowment somewhere. There's nothing of the sort. This is from trusting God and living very frugally. But I will tell you that there are times, even in our marriage and in our financial component of our marriage, where we begin to drift, where we have to be like, okay, what are our financial goals? What's going on? We have to have talks about it. And that's why every year we talk about our goals. And it happens with our vacation planning and things like that. And what you have to do is you have to have some boundaries to keep you on track. My brother and my nephew came to visit us last night, and we had some Qdoba. That was so random. And we're eating Qdoba, and my nephew, I held him with these hands. And now he's huge. He's the biggest bevelacqua I've ever seen. He's massive. I don't know why he's eating Wheaties and McDonald's hamburgers, those hormones. I have no idea, but he's massive. And he's talking about how they're going to be going up to Marquette, and they're going to be getting for him, it's a 98 Jeep, brand new car for him. And it's his first car. He's getting his license. Well, I started to dig into him so strong because I'm like dad life. I mean, look at my Shaw color sweater. Let's talk, you know. And so I'm like, listen, you got to drive slow. And this time of year, there's frost on the roads. And if you're not careful. And as I'm thinking about all this stuff, I'm just thinking thank God for guardrails on the road, you know. Because even though you can know how to drive, we all need guardrails. Write that down, and I want to unpack it. Roadways still need guardrails, even though we've all learned to drive. There's times where a squirrel's going to come out, or maybe a crazy driver. There's going to be times where, as good of a driver as you may be, you may have been driving for 30, 40 years, and the road's just a little bit frosty in a spot that you didn't expect, and the brakes react in a way you didn't think. And I thank God that there's guardrails, there's boundaries to help us to stay on course. And so, what do we have? We have relationships in our life. We have a group in our life that hold us accountable. And specifically, we hold each other accountable on the regular. If you've delegated your entire financial situation to one member of your family, I'm telling you, you're doing it because you're running from it. And you have a responsibility to come together and to make decisions and make sure that there's boundaries, make sure that there's safeguards, make sure that you have a storehouse. If anything happens, we have 3 months. Like if a comet hit Grand Rapids and everything, whatever, I don't know how I'd be able to use it, but we'd have 3 months that we'd be able to survive, make all of our payments, be able to live life. Why? Because we have guardrails within there. You know the two top causes for divorce in America? Number one is finances. And the second one is intimacy. Let me tell you something, guys. This stuff, you may think, I didn't come to church. I wanted to hear something spiritual about the goodness. I'm telling you, this is spiritual. This is spiritual. This is so important that we stop playing like everything's great and actually get down into the nitty-gritty and say, hey, how are you actually doing? Maybe you need to reach out to somebody who's outside of your family and just say, hey, I need some help. I see that you've actually taken some ground financially. What are you doing? Maybe you need to get to the group. And I'm not saying that you read off all your different budget line items. That's not what we're asking to do in small group this week, believe me. But begin to really dive deep and say, what does this mean for us? Well, what steps do we need to take? I think we do need to write it down. Well, what system? What, are you going to get pink envelopes or white? Because y'all need to get envelopes this week. I'm just telling you. You know what I mean? This is so spiritual. And here's what happens. We read it last week. Proverbs 29, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. There's no boundaries. There's no guardrails. There's nothing keeping you on the straight and narrow. There's nothing keeping you in the wisdom of God. You're just going to do whatever happens. You got money in your pocket, well, I guess seems like enough, you know. You're just going to go launch out and do it. But if you keep on doing the same things that got you into that hole, if you don't stop digging, y'all, you're going to find it hard to get out. But here's the promise of God. This is what the scriptures say in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28. Trust in your money, and down you go. But the godly flourish like leaves in spring. This is Hebrew poetry where they actually repeat a same concept twice. It's talking about flourishing specifically financially. Go into the Hebrew and look at it for yourself. You want to flourish. Your trust can't be in money. Well, Pastor, my trust isn't in money. Let me tell you something. When you're getting into debt, when you're making unwise decisions, when you're ruled by greed, when you're trying to outdo last Christmas, outdo last birthday, outdo last anniversary, and I'm not saying that you can't increase in some of those different areas, but when you're doing it on a charge card, when you're doing it because you're trying to fulfill some sort of insecurity or need or prove something to your in-laws or whatever it would look like, I'm here to tell you, you're trusting in money. you're trusting in money. But when you trust in the Lord, that's where you're going to flourish. That's where that envelope's going to be nice and fat when it comes for Christmas time. It's ready to go. I've got all the Christmas money that I need, and I've been buying stuff out of my funny money. And I know Kai's been taking money out of that Christmas. I'm sorry, that came out of the Christmas account. So I got to kind of be like a little bit stealthy when I bring in toys for Aurelio. I'm lying. I show every single one because I'm excited about it. But I want to give you one last thing I'd like you to write down, and then I want to pray. When we fall into debt, we're using our future to pay for our past. But God wants to flip the script. He wants to use our past to pay for our future. And so guys, listen to me from my heart. Listen to last week's message. I was in $60,000 worth of debt before I got it paid off. It was a miracle that happened. Let me just tell you, no matter the mess that you've made, the hole that you've dug, through God, through His wisdom, through His word, and through the Spirit of God that can do things that we could never account for in any of our accounting, I believe that you can find financial freedom if you begin to tackle it. Say amen, somebody. Father, we thank you for the honor of preaching this word. God, it feels like a family discussion. It feels like I'm sitting in their living room and just sharing with them. And Lord, I know that this isn't necessarily a shouting message, that this isn't a message that people are screaming amen at, but God, this is the message that changes our lives. This is the message that generationally our kids become changed, our kids' kids become changed because of decisions that we make, godly decisions, godly boundaries that we begin to institute within our lives. And so, Lord, whatever mess that people have made in this room, I pray that you give them that wisdom to be able to get out of it. And Lord, wherever we're at with our relationship with you, help us, God. Not just within our money life, but within the sin that we've committed, the hurts that we feel in our heart. God, help us to take next steps towards the freedom that you have for us. For some of us, we're going to pray a prayer that's going to release us in this room, New Chapel. Would you pray this with me? Everybody pray, Father, in Jesus' name. We come before you today in search of a new way. You said in your word, if I would call Jesus Lord, I would be saved. Jesus, I now call you Lord. Forgive me of my sin. I repent. I turn the other way. I thank you for receiving me. I thank you for washing me clean. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Guys, if you prayed that prayer and it meant something to you, and you came in here today maybe with the weight of the world, but you believe that as we prayed that you found God through Christ, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up and put it back down. But before I do, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out, call you forward, nothing like that. I just want to see that hand go up and down so I know who I'm going to be praying with. If you said that prayer for the first time or if you're coming back home, would you slip that hand up on the count of three? One, two, three. Hands up in this place. I got you right there. Got you right there. Proud of you right there. Is anybody else? I got you right there. Proud of you. Proud of you. Thank God. Hey, just discreetly, and if this kind of blows your mind, you don't have to do it, but if you're willing, just glance at me for a second. Just, yeah, awesome. Got you. Hey, when you came in, they gave you that weekly and that connection card. And like I mentioned at the beginning of service, there's a box that says, I accepted Christ. Maybe you're rededicating, you're re-upping your commitment to God. Check that box. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to send you a letter talking about next steps that you can take in your faith. Listen, this is a small thing. Jesus is going to ask you to do such big things. But if you can check this box, I can give you a little heads up. You should be baptized. Hear about small groups. Hear about the great things that New Chapel can do to help you with the spiritual steps that you need to take. But I need to know what's going on. And so you can either leave it on your seat, put it in one of those boxes, give it to a leader, bring it up to the altar, whatever you can do to get me that card. But I want to know who I was praying for. Would you be willing to do that for me? Proud of you. Proud of you. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, I thank you for these people that have worshiped you, that have accepted you, that have made the decision that their life is not their own, that the creator of the universe, the designer of their life, is the only one that can really be the Lord, be the boss. And so, God, I honor their commitment. And, Lord, I pray that you would surround them with people that can encourage them and edify them. God, I thank you that in the midst of a series on finances, what they heard was that there's a God that you can trust, that you can rely on, that has wisdom for their everyday life, and that's a God that they could give their life to. Wow. God, I thank you for it today. And we honor you, sir. We love you. We thank you for doing the greatest miracle in Jesus' name. And everybody said, hey, give it up for those people that accepted Christ in this room. Proud of you. be willing to fill out that card. Please do.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.